This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
We're going to spend some time together this morning seeing how Jesus rebukes a group of people. And he doesn't just give them a little spanking. He tears into them. And in this passage, as a matter of fact, we see Jesus' most direct rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees that we see in the book of Luke. Now you ask, what could get Jesus so riled up? In one word, religion. Jesus' righteous anger that we're going to look at this morning is all about the destructiveness of religion, how religion ruins everything. Now before we start unpacking this passage, let me get something out of the way. You might be a new Christian here, or you haven't read the scriptures very much, and you are thinking this morning, well, hold it, aren't we Christians supposed to be nice to everyone? What's going on with Jesus ripping into these religious people? Well, I want you to think of it this way. Jesus is said to be the chief shepherd of our lives, and Jesus has set up under-shepherds. In the Old Testament, they were priests and prophets. In the New Testament, the under-shepherds are the pastors. And pastors' tasks are to take care of the sheep. That's God's plan for a church. Now, here's the problem. There is one other group of people, and this other group of people are called wolves. And the wolves are out there trying to lead the sheep astray. They abuse the sheep. They enslave the sheep with false doctrine. They teach it religious rules. They try to mess the sheep up. And in fact, the Apostle Paul even talks about the savage wolves in Acts 20. But some of you new Christians are going, well, yeah, but the Bible says be kind and tenderhearted and treat people well and smile at them and love on them. And yet we see here Jesus and some of the apostles in the New Testament, they're being very stern with people. Well, here's the kind of rule you should know. New Christians, Christians must always treat Christians with love, even when they're being stinkers. Okay? Christians also must treat non-Christians with love and respect. We're trying to win them to Jesus. But with wolves, you can't be stern. And in other words, you've got to tell it like it is. You've got to protect the sheep. You don't mince words with people who are trying to hurt God's people. So that's what Jesus does. He's very gentle with sheep. Man, you see Jesus throughout the Gospels, he's gentle with the sheep. He is stern with the wolves. So we're going to watch Jesus rebuke these wolves, and we're going to see what religion is all about. Here's what religious people are like, and I think these passages are there to help us not be religious. That is the whole issue today. So let's see how religion ruins everything and how we can avoid it, okay? The first thing we're going to understand is that we've got to see that religious people close their spiritual eyes. Look at verse 33. Now, remember, you're not going to see the word Pharisee or scribe in these first few verses, but that comes a little later. But it's obvious that he is speaking to a crowd that includes Pharisees and scribes. Verse 33, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your light, your eye, is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. When it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, it will be fully bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. So remember, the context of this is Jesus is helping us here how to see not to get caught up in religion, and we begin with the analogy of a lamp. Now in those days, of course, there's no electricity, so you go into a room, you would light a lamp, or you would light a candle, and you would take that candle to the most central part of the room so that it would shed light everywhere. You didn't light the lamp and take it to the cellar. You didn't light the lamp and put a basket over it. You put it where it would be given light to every part of that room, right in the center. So here's the analogy that Jesus is making. this is the message of the light analogy. Jesus is the light of the world. So when we put Jesus right at the center of our lives, along with everything that connects us to Jesus, like the truth of God's word, the fellowship of God's people, everything that would move us in that direction, when we put that at the center, man, we are going to be fully responding to God. So friends, our biggest goal here must be to have Jesus at the center of our lives, just letting his light, his truth, permeate every part of our lives, exposing our sin, yes, but also guiding us, also letting that the light of his presence, the light, the truth of his presence, move us in a good direction. Now, in the context of this message, what Jesus is saying is that religious people do exactly the opposite. They close their eyes to the light of Jesus. Religious people say essentially, no, I don't want Jesus in charge. I don't want his light really permeating my life, because if his light is there, it means I have to respond to it. And that might be a little uncomfortable for me. Listen, guys, when you let the light of Jesus, when you let the truth of Jesus in your heart, when you let the person of Jesus in your heart, man, when you make that central, pretty soon you begin to understand what's most important in life, what isn't very important. Your life begins to change. So practically, how are you going to close your spiritual eyes? Well, it's quite simple, really. All you have to do is just simply not read the truth of God's word very often. Stay away from church. Stay away from godly people who can share their lives with you. Just keep away from anything that would start shedding the light of Jesus in your life. Don't do the things that connect you to Jesus' presence. Limit your exposure to the light, and then fail to respond to any light you do get. That's the way to keep your spiritual eyes closed. And when this passage says that your eye is the lamp of your body, see that in the scripture? Your eye is the lamp of your body. Jesus is saying that you can either let in the light or you can choose not to let in the light. If your eye is good, it means that you're letting in the light of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and you're putting him center. If your eye is bad, it means you're blocking out the presence of Jesus, the truth in Jesus. He's in the cellar under a basket. Now, some listening to my voice may be doing that right now. It's always good to ask yourself sometimes, am I shielding my any area of my life from the light of Jesus? Now, Christians, we don't ever shield our whole hearts, but there are times when Christians kind of shield an area of our life. I think we'll just shield that from the light of Jesus, because I don't want Jesus messing with that, okay? I'd rather keep that for myself. But for those who are far from God, maybe people who are, even here, people here today who are exploring Christianity, the tendency for you to do is kind of shield your whole heart from God, from Jesus. You don't want him there, or at least you're torn about him being there. So what this passage says essentially is, you know, ask yourself, am I shielding my heart from Christ? In fact, are my spiritual eyes open or are my spiritual eyes closed? If my eyes are open to his light, guess what I'm doing? I'm saying, okay, Jesus, bring it on. Whatever you want, whatever you say, that's for me. And if your eyes are closed, you're essentially saying, well, I think I will pass on this one. And essentially, we are in rebellion to Jesus Christ. Now, when you close your eyes to the light of Jesus, often people want to replace it with something else. You need a substitute. So sometimes it's something obvious, like an immoral way of life, or maybe it's I'm going to replace it with success, or whatever it would be. But it's, in this case, what they replaced it with is religion. Religious people close their eyes to the light of Jesus. Now, you know what they also do? They make up their own rules. Look what it says in verse 37. It says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So Jesus, remember, the Pharisee was there, the scribes were there, they were listening to that first part too. While he was speaking, I don't know if he interrupted him or what happened, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. Reclined is the way they used to eat back in those days. They didn't sit at dining room tables with chairs. They reclined at a couch. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not wash before supper. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. So what do religious people do? First, they close the eyes to the truth of Jesus, but then they commence to making up their own rules. They want to control God with their own little system. They make up rules, even in addition to the commands that God has, so they can control the situation. God says, well, here's how you have a relationship with me. It's grace through faith. No, that's not good enough. Let's make up our own rules so that we can feel holy and justified before God when we do what we think is the right thing to do. Do you know that in August 2009, the Pew Foundation did a poll. They conducted a survey, and they asked people about just their religious beliefs. And they found out that many people believed in the Bible. But you know what they also found out? 65% of the people who said they believe in the Bible also said they believed in reincarnation, astrology, seances, ghosts, psychics, the power of the evil eye, I don't know where they got that, and yoga as religion. What does it mean, guys? It means people are going to make up their own rules. If they're not going to follow God's plan, you'll always make up your own rules about what it means to have a relationship with God. I define religion this way, actually, making up your own system of rules and regulations to look holy and to feel justified before God. And we're talking about man-made, extra-biblical rules. But guys, remember, in this case, with the Pharisees, this is what I would call hard religion, where it's a set of rituals, a set of traditions. It's hard religion. But today, we don't necessarily have very many of those hard religious things, but we do have a lot of soft religion. Soft religion, for example, if you ask a college student today, well, tell me about your religion, if they're religious in any way. Well, a lot of times a college student will say, well, you know what? Religion is just about, you just believe there's a God and just live a good life. Well, guys, that's still religion. It's just soft religion. It's making up your own rules and regulations to feel holy and to be justified before God. Okay, if I just kind of believe there's a God up there, and if I just try to live a good life, oh, that's my scoreboard. Well, then I know I'm justified before God. He'll have to forgive me and invite me into heaven. Guys, wrong answer. Okay, that's religion too. And it's religion because you made it up. It's not in the scriptures in terms of how to be justified. So what God wants, of course, is not just simple belief. He wants a faith response. So belief is not enough. And secondly, good works will never get you to heaven because obviously you could never do enough good works. It's not going to work that way. Now, back to Luke 11. Here's Jesus reclining at the dinner table with his religious people. Now, first of all, I got to say is, how great is it that God loves everybody, even religious people? And he's asked to go to dinner with them. He goes to dinner. And frankly, I don't know how he did it, because I would rather do almost anything than sit down with a religious person. You know, I'm all for hanging out with non-Christians, for chicken wings and Coke Zero, but ask me to go to a religious gathering, and right away I envision 10-minute prayers in King James English and theological discussions about nothing. And plus, no chicken wings, okay? So I would rather spend an afternoon doing yard work than having dinner with religious people. But Jesus loved these guys. He really wanted to help the religious people. He, out of their mess, if they would just respond to him, maybe something could happen. But it turns out, they immediately bring up one of their little rules. And here it is. The Pharisees were astonished to see that he did not wash before dinner. Now, obviously, Jesus noticed their astonishment. He knew exactly what they were thinking, because he responds to it in a moment. You see, religious people make up their rules to look holy and feel justified. Now, guys, you should know, these are Jews. They already had 600 commands from the Old Testament. 600. But that wasn't enough. they took their traditions and elevated everything they thought to the level of Scripture. So they're saying, this is just as important as anything God said. We think that washing up before dinner will make you more holy. Now, the Bible contains nothing about washing your hands. There's no, thou mustest washeth thy hands before suppereth. I mean, it's not in there, okay? These guys get together, and they make their little tradition of washing up, and they're watching Jesus now. Okay, he's coming into our home. This is okay. This is fine. What's he going to do? Is Jesus going to break one of our rules? Oh, no! There he goes. He reached into the bowl of chips and salsa with his hand that he actually did not wash. Okay, this is terrible. It's so unholy. That's what they were thinking. It's so unholy. Why does Jesus do this? Why does it? Because he knew their little rule. He responds to it. He knew what they were thinking. Why does he do this? Why did he make such a mess here? Because he's making a theological point. He wants to speak to them. He's saying, guys, these rules are ridiculous. I'm the one who wrote the word here, and there are some important rules, and there's some things I want you to do, but this little thing you think is going to make you more holy? This is ridiculous. Now, let's think about it. What if one of these guys, what if the Pharisee had invited him to his house, and he said, as Jesus came in the house, he said, listen, Jesus, you know, I know this is difficult, but my wife really hates germs. She just is washing all the time, and I just wonder, listen, before you put your hands in the salsa, would you mind washing your hands? It would mean so much to me. What do you think Jesus would have done? He would have washed his hands. So this isn't about him being inconsiderate. It's about he's confronting their little religious system. And the system says this, Jesus, you can't put your dirty fingers in the salsa because it makes you unholy. They're telling the God of the universe, the holy God of the universe, you're not holy enough. You got your dirty hands in my salsa. So, guys, think about it. They go way beyond what God says. They enslave people by having a little rule. There's only one way, guy, to please God. There's only one way to please God. Bow your knee to Jesus Christ in faith and follow him. So when Jesus discerns these Pharisees are judging the God of the universe about his dirty salsa-dipping hands, that he then goes into rebuke mode. He is now fully into rebuke mode. And he gets about as stern as he ever got, and he tells them why religion and religious rules are wrong. Here it is. Bottom line, religion emphasizes the external, not the internal. He says, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of greed. You fools, he who made the outside made the inside. Now, by the way, Jesus tells people not to call people fools, so you can't do this. But apparently the God of the universe can call you a fool if you are a fool. Okay. Jesus is saying, you Pharisees keep these little religious rules, but your hearts aren't pure. In other words, what's on the inside is full of wickedness. He's telling them their hearts are dark. Their hearts don't have the light of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. They haven't invited God to change their hearts or transform their hearts. So he says, man, you want to be considered holy based on your little rules. But it's how you respond to God on the inside that will eventually help you to do great things on the outside. And you put the cart before the horse. You're trying to do all the good things on the outside, but you haven't got the good thing on the inside. So he's saying, man, you're not responding to God. You can't live a good life apart from the presence of God. Now, by the way, the Greek text, if you study the Greek text in this passage, it does indicate that God is concerned both about the outside and the inside stuff. Remember, this passage says, oh, God made the outside stuff too. So what we do externally is important. It's just, again, it's not as important as my heart being fully submitted to God. In fact, he even says in verse 41, now he says something that's a little hard to understand. Let me help you here. It says, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. In other words, you know what? You give alms to the poor, and that's honorable. It's a loving act. But give alms, that is, give attention to your inner life. Give attention to those things that are within. That's even better, and that will help you be clean before God. Expose your heart to God, and your inner life will be clean. Now, friends, let's admit it. When we evaluate people, mostly we evaluate them on externals. Almost every time. These Pharisees looked so good. Man, they came in. They had good robes. They were smooth. They were sophisticated. They were confident. You know, they just looked so beautiful. But what you should know is that you really don't know if someone loves God unless you talk to them and get to know them. You cannot know it. You can't know from the externals. You know, a couple weeks ago, and by the way, I talked to this guy before I give this example. I just want you to know that. A couple weeks ago, on the worship team here, I came in on a Saturday night and saw one of our guitar players in a t-shirt, a sleeveless t-shirt, kind of like a muscle shirt. And I'm going to admit something, just for a split second, just for a little bit, I thought, wow, that's not very, you know, holy, or, you know, I didn't say it that way. I just felt like, oh, that's not, ooh, look at that, sleeveless. You know, I kind of like, ooh, you know. But then I immediately got checked. And it's like the Lord said, no, this is your brother in Christ. He's a growing Christian. I was glad he was up there in worship. In other words, God was reminding me that there are no closed rules to add to his rules about how to be holy. So, again, we tend to emphasize the external. Let me give you, let me just ask you, tell you this. If you're a new Christian, here's what I do not want to tell any new Christian. This is what a new Christian is not going to hear and should not hear from any of us. Okay, new Christian, you're going to follow Christ. Great. You let Jesus in your heart. Great. Now, here's the way to get holy. One, remove the tattoos. Two, change your clothing. Three, certainly immediately stop smoking. That is the true path to holiness. No, that's religion. Instead, here's the message I want to give to the new Christian. Okay, great. Dear brother or sister, you let the presence of Jesus in your life. You're going to follow him. I'm so excited for you. Great, because when you start letting the presence of God in your life, the presence of Jesus, his truth is beginning to change your heart. You're going to be right at the center. Well, you're going to keep your spiritual eyes open, and you're going to respond to the presence of Jesus in your life and in your heart. And guess what? Over time, your heart is going to begin to change. It's going to become more and more like Jesus. And pretty soon, that's going to work its way to the outside of your life. And people are going to begin to notice, man, this guy is different. So just keep doing that. And if anybody mentions your tattoo, send it to me. It doesn't matter. What can happen today again is that we raise preferences to the level of God's laws. Guys, everybody has preferences, right? I mean, I heard this week on the radio that the Pinto Car Club of America is corralling Ford Pinto owners across America to celebrate the 40th anniversary of the Ford Pinto. Now, some of you do not know what a Pinto is. But I used to own one. In the 70s. And I can tell you that the Ford Pinto is not my preference for a vintage car. However, there is no sin in saying, hey, I'm a Pinto lover. Well, at least not much sin, okay? So we all have our preferences. And all I'm saying is, don't lift your preferences to the level of God's Word. Let me just give you a few current examples. Alcohol is one of them. You know that I don't drink alcohol because my dad was an alcoholic. And I prefer to not ever let that be an issue in my life. And plus, I would not do that simply because as a pastor, I don't want to drag anybody down to the wrong spot. But it's just a preference. The scriptures don't say you can't have a glass of wine or a glass of beer because it just says don't get drunk. Now, how about another one? How about the issue of meat? There are a lot of vegans and vegetarians out there today. Well, that's your preference. That's good. That you may have good reasons, but please do not tell me I'm unholy when I eat steak, because I'm not. Okay. Okay. How about children's education? Public schools, private schools, homeschools, Christian schools, what do? You can have a preference. But don't say to another Christian, hey, you've got to educate your children the way I educate my child, and if you do, you're more holy. Soccer moms turn into cage fighters over this issue. There is no first and second homeschoolalonians in the Bible. So it's a preference, and it's a pretty good preference, by the way, because we did some homeschooling when my kids were smaller. We did some homeschooling. Good preference, but don't take it too far. I could go on and on. Political affiliation, all kinds of things. They're all preferences. It's funny. I read a pastor's blog not too long ago. He asked his congregation to send him weird religious rules that they had grown up with. One of them, this young man had grown up in kind of a nationwide school organization, Christian school organization, and the leader of this organization believed that wearing blue jeans gave the impression of rebellion. So there was a rule, no blue jeans. So you see how ridiculous this gets? I mean, everybody knows nothing says rebellion like blue jeans, right? You know, holiness is certainly helped when you don't wear blue jeans. What's the big idea? You must not make rules to look more holy and to justify yourself before God. There's only one thing that will justify you before God. We'll get to that in a moment. God makes the rules. You can have your preferences, but remember, it's possible to follow biblical principles in different ways. You can still follow the truth, but do it in a different way. All right. So what we see is, religious people, they close their eyes to spiritual truth, they make up their own rules, but also religious people's primary motivation, it's pride. Look what it says in verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplaces. Woe to you! For you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Whoa. Guys, just so you know, in the Old Testament, anytime a prophet said woe, he's talking about sin. He wasn't saying whoa. No, he was saying whoa. So that's about sin. So Jesus, 6 times, talking about sin here. And he's saying the problem with you religious people is you really are committed to the wrong things. Now, some of you new Christians think that you can look at people in the church and go, wow, they must be great Christians. Look how they pray out loud. They're so beautiful. Their phrases, they look at their clothing, their hair, everything. It's just so great. They must be great Christians. Listen, again, guys, external things may not tell you anything about that person's heart for God. You sit down with a Pharisee, you may have thought he was great. About 10 minutes, you'll realize this guy, his heart is far from God. So what does he say about those Pharisees? You guys are prideful. First of all, you want people to know that you tithe. Now, guys, if you're a new Christian, a tithe is just giving the practice of giving 10% of your income to God. And they tithe down to the smallest degree, even on their spice rack. So remember, Jesus said the tithe is good here. He said, well, you should have done that. That's a good external thing to do. You should tithe. That's a good thing. But the problem for you Pharisees is you write a check out of obligation as a way to justify yourselves so that you will look good to others. And what is he saying? What are you neglecting? Love of God. In other words, you're putting the cart before the horse. Love for God means that I give to God. It's not that I give to God and somehow I win God's approval. Here you're messing it up again, Pharisees. And secondly, you love the best seats. See, in that day, the biggest givers, the most important people, got to sit down in the front row. So the most important, the biggest givers sit right down here. That's the way it is today, too. So... No, I'm just kidding. They would come forward and they would come down in their robes and, hey, you know, we're the big people. And they would feel justified, etc. I want you to know that at Lighthouse, I don't even know how much you give. I never look at that. And whether you're rich or poor or old or young or black or white or any shade in between, you are welcome here. Every seat is open, except the front seats are more spiritual. I just want you to know that. Okay. Now, third, the Pharisees love titles. Guys, here's what I would like to be known of. God follower. Isn't that a great title for us? Christ follower, God follower. Here's what they want to be known as. We are the Pharisees. Okay. It wasn't, I'm a God follower. No, I am the Pharisees. Okay. Guys, it's true that the Pharisees, that was a pretty exclusive group. There were only 6,000 Pharisees. So it was an exclusive group, but that's they wanted the title. And again, it's all about, I'm making up my own system, the system that will make me to look the good best to the most people out here, and I get to justify myself before God. And then Jesus tells them something that must have stunned them. He says, you're like an unmarked grave that people walk over. Now guys, in Numbers 19, God had told them, hey, this is a matter of respect. I don't want you to walk on a grave. It's a respect deal. If you do, you're declared ceremonially unclean, and therefore, you got to undergo some purification. It'll take you about a week, and it's basically being quarantined for a week. So guys, when Jesus mentioned a grave, they would have known exactly what he's talking about. Hey, that was a big deal to walk on a grave. So in using this metaphor, what is Jesus saying? Look what he says. You are like an unmarked grave. First of all, he's saying, you are spiritually dead. This is pretty serious. They're relying on their own rules to justify themselves before God, but Jesus says, forget that, man. You're dead. And then secondly, he says, people walk over you. So that means they're defiled. In other words, you think you're making people more holy, you're making them less holy. You think you're making them clean, you're making them dirty. They walked over the grave, they didn't even know it. So guys, you think keeping these rules are going to make them holy? No way, it doesn't help, it hurts people. That's the reason I don't like religion. It hurts people. Now, here comes an interesting question. How are you going to respond to Jesus' rebuke? That's the next thing I'm thinking. Jesus said, woe to you. This is bad. You are dead. How are you going to respond? Now, wouldn't it have been great if they said, oh man, we got it all wrong. We thought it was about doing all the little things out here, and surely God would be excited about that. But no. It's a heart relationship with God. And then out of that, we do these things to please you. But wow, we get justified based on what God does. Who knew? Yes, we get it. Thank you, Jesus. But no. Why not? Here's what we find out. Religious people cling to their religious idols. Religious people cling to their religious idol. Definition of an idol, it's anything or anyone that is the most important thing in your life. The thing that replaces God. It's where you get your joy, your identity. It's where you put your money, your time, your effort, your talent, your treasure. And if it's not Jesus, it's going to be an idol. Because we're all going to worship. The only difference is who or what or how or when or why we worship. And if Jesus is not the object of our worship, something, someone else will be. Now, people defend their idol. That's the bottom line. These guys, their idol is religion. They defend it. And by the way, some churches are not too far from here sometimes, I think, in America. Why do some churches just get so excited about, you know, what happens, you know, a building or the way that the service is designed what style of music is going on? Guys, it's because sometimes you elevate that more importantly than the light of Christ. So it can happen even today. But remember, this is a hard religious system that we're seeing here. What about all the soft religious systems that we elevate today? Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I don't go to church or anything, but I'm very spiritual. Okay, guys, what are they saying? They're saying, I don't have anything to do with God, but I've made up my own little system. I don't have anything to do with church. I've made up my system. Guys, now if you've said that, if you're here exploring Christianity, excuse me, that may have sounded like I was making fun of you. No, I'm just saying recognize you're setting up a system to feel holy and to justify yourself before God. And it won't get you anywhere with God. It's still religion. It's just a soft religion. So good works, anything like that, will still send you the opposite direction of God. But guess what? People do not like to give up their idols. They don't give them up easily. Man, they nurse them. They defend them. You know, they'll push you away. Now, here in Luke, Jesus is very stern, but he's loving too. He tells these Pharisees, you are like unmarked grave that people walk over. You'd really want a response from that, wouldn't you? Man, we would repent. You're so right, Jesus. But look at verse 45. Now, we don't have time to go over all this. I'm going to read two verses, 45 and 52. Here's what he says. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And verse 52, woe to you lawyers. By the way, that was a scribe. That was a teacher. So it wasn't a lawyer's. We know it, though it could apply there. Woe to you lawyers. I'm so sorry. Please do not. That was a joke. Do not email me on that. Okay. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourself, and you hindered those who were entering. Now, so one of the wolves walks out and says this. Well, Jesus, I've come to you on behalf of the religious team here, the scribes and Pharisees, and we want you to know that you have hurt our feelings. You insulted us. Now, I know you may not have meant to do that, but we really think an apology is in order. And so if you would maybe blog it or put on Facebook, we think it's very, very important. Because, guys, Jesus, we are the good guys. That's exactly what he is saying. And what does it say to us? He's just clinging to his idol. They're clinging to their idol. They're clutching tightly to their little system that will enable them to look holy and feel justified before God. Please, please understand that's religion in the bad sense of the word. I make myself look holy. I do the thing that I think will justify me before God. Now, that's what religious people do. Now, in their day, the Pharisees were considered the most holy men of their generation on the planet. You can't believe all the stuff they did to look holy. But in Matthew, I mean, just thing after thing after thing after thing. Just imagine every single moment of your day thinking about rules. But in Matthew 5:20, Jesus said this, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, you'll never be saved. You'll never get God's forgiveness. You'll never have a relationship with God. All those things. And if so, some of you are thinking, oh no, I'm in bad shape. Well, guys, we've just outlined what religion is. What's the alternative? What do you do to gain a relationship with God? Where does your righteousness come from? If you can't get righteous before God on your own merits, well, how do you do it? Well, religion is about trusting your own works and your own little rules, but we want a relationship with God. We must not trust in our works, but in the work of Jesus on the cross. It's not what we do. It's what he has already done. And at the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And what he meant was, and I've taken on the sin of every individual on the planet. And as I die on the cross, and for our sins, and I have become a substitute now for every person who places their faith in me, I've paid the price so that every person can find justification before God. Now, guys, I know justification is a religious word, but it's a good religious word because it's found right in here. And in fact, I've defined justification for you right there at the end of your outline. Justification is the act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous. You know what the big word there is? Declares. It's not that you attained righteousness. It's that when you're justified before God, he declares it. That in his eyes, you have the righteousness of Christ. Once Martin Luther realized the truth of justification, he broke free of religion and became a Christian. And of course, we know what all the other things that happened there. Now, look at Romans 4, because it tells us how to be justified. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Guys, why faith? Why faith? Why does faith make me righteous in God's eyes? He could have said, well, if you just really love people, you'll be justified. If you just really serve others, you'll be justified. If you just get a whole big full of knowledge about this Bible, you'll be justified. He says faith justifies you because faith is the only thing that eschews dependence upon ourselves and shows dependence upon God. In other words, there's nothing I can do to be saved. Instead, I'll trust Jesus and his sacrifice. That will get me justification before God. So when we come to Jesus, we just say, I give up, Jesus, I give up. I can't do this on my own. I'll never be good enough for God. But I know if I trust in what you've done on the cross, I trust in you, I invite the light of Jesus into my heart, I invite your presence here. Lord, I know, wow, I will stand justified before God. Wow, what a beautiful deal. Christians, I think you got to get excited today about what God has given you. We do not need religion. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we gain it through faith. And that's such an exciting deal. I want us to thank God for it right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for justification by faith. You saved us not on the basis of our own merits, but on the merits of Christ. Thank you so much, Lord. And Lord, I'm praying for Christians. They already knew all this, most of them. Yet I pray you'd encourage them in knowing it again. And then also, Lord, I pray that you'd help them, to all Christians, to kind of figure out, are they keeping their spiritual eyes open? Is the light of Jesus Christ center in their life? Are they letting him control all the things that need to be controlled? So help them that way. But then, Father, what I'm really praying for is non-Christians. Maybe they're exploring Christianity today. They came with a friend, maybe. But, Lord, they don't know you, and so I pray you'd help them to come to know you today. So, Christians, I'd like you to just keep praying. And you pray, you do work with God on your own. Maybe he's going to talk to you about something in your life. But if you want to, just pray right now for maybe people who don't know Jesus. Because if you're not a Christian, God brought you here this weekend to understand your need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whom, when you trust in him, will forgive all of your sins and help you belong to him. So, and you'll be justified before God. So if you want to do that today, just pray a prayer between you and God. Just say something like this, not in these exact words, but just say, Jesus, I know I've been relying on myself, and I don't want to do that anymore. I want to trust Jesus. You died on the cross to pay for my sin. Lord, I want to follow you now. Please forgive me for my sin and justify me because of what Jesus did. Just come into my life. It doesn't have to be those words, just something like that. Pray right now, would you?
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.